me to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll finish that chapter today. And as I was preparing, this sermon may not be about you, but only for me. So hopefully you get something out of it. And I'm going to try to make it through without crying. And that's because I know quite a few of your stories, and it's not like it's a popular subject, suffering, right? They don't have that on a trivia board, do they? It's not a Final Jeopardy question, anything like that. It's always unpleasant when you talk about it, whatever the suffering might be, and we're just not talking about physical suffering, but there's other types of suffering as well. Suffering also points to our finiteness. We're limited. A lot of times that we feel powerless in the midst of it. But because of that, suffering increases our dependence upon God, doesn't it? It's like we reach points that we cannot make it through without them, and from that, our faith grows. If we could just get our theology of suffering right, maybe it wouldn't rule over us, but that there would be that improbable joy that would be a fruit despite what we were going through. R.C. Sproul had a great statement. He says, "Those who understand God's sovereignty and have joy even in the midst of suffering, a joy reflected on their very faces, for they see that their suffering is not without purpose." The loving, pure, holy sovereignty of God can give us joy in suffering, and it gives us purpose in our pain. What we know about God: God is good, God is loving, God is holy, God is our Heavenly Father. These are the things that should shape our mind when it comes to suffering. You'll remember this Old Testament character, Job, right? You notice nobody dresses up like him on harvest gathering, do they? But he comes to this conclusion is that you've went through 41 chapters of his life, and you get to 42, and in verse 1, as God has spoken to Job, this is what he says: "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, "I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And Job realized that suffering led to greater purposes for in God's kingdom, as he came to that point and finally recognized that. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we cover this passage that you had Paul write to the church at Philippi while he was in prison, is that may we glean from it the things that you have for us here. May it not just be something that makes us feel good in the moment, but that something that lasts with us, a joy that can't be taken despite what we encounter in this life. We're just asking your blessing upon this time, and those that can't be here as well, may you be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage, Paul shares how his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel and to exemplifying how suffering can lead to greater purposes in God's kingdom. He encourages the Philippians to remain steadfast in their faith despite what was happening to him. So his suffering that he's going through, it was not necessarily corrective for him, okay? It wasn't consequence, nor was it instructive like he was failing. It was simply suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might be spread to others. Now look at verse 12 here. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Is that God is using the suffering that Paul is going through for good. It is happening for good. His incarceration. His incarceration, his imprisonment did not stop the spread of the gospel. In fact, his incarceration advanced the gospel, didn't it? Because you saw that it went to the whole palace guard that were guarding him. But also what happened? Paul's suffering encouraged other believers. Paul's suffering motivated them to share the gospel. Not only that, but it inspired courage in them. Hey, if Paul went through this, I can still share the gospel. And God uses our struggles, our suffering, to further his purposes, doesn't he? Well, there wasn't a lot of amens. So in case you haven't figured it out yet, whether you want to participate or not, God is going to use whatever you go through in this life for his purposes. And this isn't a selfish type of statement, because if we put God in the box that he's just like us, we know how limited we are, aren't we? We know the decisions that we would make. But it goes far beyond that. You'll remember Joseph, right? The brother that everybody hated. But he was gifted by God. He had dreams from God. His brothers didn't like it. Okay, in the pit you go. Oh yeah? Take dad's favorite sun coat off and we're going to rip it up, throw blood all over it. They sold him to the Midianites. He goes down into Egypt. He's falsely accused, right, of adultery, thrown into jail there. And then what? Finally, the people, he interprets their dreams, they forget about him. And then finally, Pharaoh has one and like, oh yeah, I forgot about the guy in prison, and talks about him. And then he gets raised up to the second place in Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt. And there's a famine back in the land where his brothers were. So they have to come to Egypt. Now, mind you, this has been a good 20 or 30 years and they don't recognize him. And so they go and they end up going back down to Egypt and living there. And then dad dies. For those of you that have siblings and your father protected one of you, dad dies. But the brothers are more worried because now he's second. Joseph is second in the kingdom, right? He's not low man on the totem pole in the pit. And so they're worried and they talk about it. And this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That's a great starting point of understanding suffering within our lives, is that God still orchestrates things for his purposes that influence others for their salvation. Even the trials that we go through, because we suffer in those trials, James writes something similar. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I'm still working on that joy part, in case you haven't noticed. And most of us do when we're in the midst of it. Is that all of us have suffering. All of us go through trials. And these things transform us. They disciple us. They make us holy. They sanctify us. And they test our faith, don't they? But it also reveals hope. It's our hope is in God and what his plan and what his purposes are. And so before we go on to this next section, even as us talking about suffering and whatever condition it might be in, am I seeing my suffering today as a means for the gospel? That one's heavy. Because most of the time, if you're like me, poor little old me, I'm going through this, right? And we don't push pause to sit and have a conversation with God and ask, okay, I may not know why, but Lord, what do you want me to do during this time? Also, what can really influence how we approach suffering is what we remember about God's character, doesn't it? Because we can have a picture of God in our mind that's been colored by culture or Hollywood, right? And so you must be punished for something, right? The joke that me and my wife play, oh, is there sin in your life? Is that why the trial is happening? Trials and suffering isn't because of sin. That's consequence. Okay? If you speed and get a ticket, it's consequence, not a trial. Okay? But when we do go through trials, things have shaped our picture of who God is, right? Now, you remember the books I talked about a few weeks ago, Happy Lies is one of them, right? They will tell you if you are going through a trial, there must be sin in your life. If you are going through a trial, you're just not lined up with the universe. If you are going through the trial, you failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. But if you recall the stories that are within Scripture, did Joseph fail? No, his brothers did. Okay, did Job fail? Nope. It was something that was used for God's purpose, right? And even Christ and the things that he went through willingly for you, did he fail? No, he didn't. And so for us to remember God's character in times of suffering to give us encouragement, for those of you that might have had the less than lackluster father, let me explain something. God, your father, is not like your human father. So do not put the failings of humanity's fathers upon God the Father, because he's the perfect heavenly father. Us fathers fail at times. Do I need to change my perspective on suffering from misery to joy? Now, don't misunderstand me. Pain is not fun, isn't it? Otherwise, we'd have a bunch of people smacking their thumb with a hammer, right? I have not reached praise the Lord when I hit my thumb yet, okay? But it's not, pain is not, you know, the suffering that we go through is, if you understand the character of God and who God is though it is bad, well, you can still have joy in the midst of it. This next section is that sharing or suffering shares the gospel. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So people were reacting to Paul's suffering. And what were they doing? They were promoting the gospel. Now, when you start to look at this, you see some things, some false pretenses, right? I'm gonna do this because of envy, and I want to be more important than Paul. So I'm going to do this. I'm not in prison. I'm going to do this. But then you have those that have true pretenses because of goodwill is the motivation of them sharing the good news. You have false motivations, selfish ambition, insincerity, spite. I almost thought they were on TV, but they weren't. But these things, false motivations to make money, insincerity, spite. But there's true motivations of love and respect because of what others are sharing, because they truly love people, and that's why they're sharing. So of reacting to Paul's suffering is you have two different groups that are still doing the singular thing of sharing the gospel. And it's an opportunity for us to proclaim Christ's suffering for you and me also, because he understands the suffering that you're going through. He understands the suffering, whether it's families or friends are going through, is he understands it. And to have a proper perspective of being able to know that Christ suffered just as we have, or just as our family or friends have, is important. In Hebrews 12, we're encouraged. It says, "For consider him," talking about Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." For us to put it in perspective of the suffering that I'm going through at this second, compared with the suffering of what Christ went through for me, pales in comparison. But yet he still understands what you're going through. Paul went to Corinth also, and he shares in 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So even with what Paul had went through there, the fear, the trembling, the weakness, that was Paul. Is that going through this with you in these things, is that it was still about Christ and him crucified. So does our suffering keep Jesus at the center? It's hard to think about that at times, isn't it? But when we stop becoming so self-focused and we have an eternal perspective of what God has said, is it's easy to take solace in what Christ went through and understanding us and what we're going through. Does our testimony keep Jesus Christ and him crucified as the message? Is that is what comes off of our lips? Or is it something else? But if we know people that are suffering, do we use their suffering as an opportunity for the gospel? Especially if it's someone that doesn't believe. It's not that God is punishing you necessarily right now, but is it to get your attention? Is it suffering in that moment so you recognize who God is and your need for him, of what Christ has done for you? Let me tell you about the suffering that he went through just for you. And if you were the only person on this earth, he would have had to have went through the same suffering for you. This is how much he cares. He goes on in verse 19 that suffering is about Jesus. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul is, you know, in realizing that he's suffering because he shared the gospel, he's suffering actually because of what the gospel is about, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that he still has confidence in prayer and being filled with the Spirit during his time of suffering. And it was for what? To turn out for his deliverance. Now that's code word, which we'll explain in a second. He was also confident in consistency of faith. You notice he says, I have an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I won't deny Christ. I won't be ashamed. But with all boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body. As he had that confidence, not in himself, but because of the Spirit of Christ within him. That confidence of Christ's work within us, whether in life or in death, that he is the one that's doing the work within us. Joy and suffering comes from our confidence in Christ and what he has done. Whether in life or in death, it's still about Jesus. And verse 21 is, you know, we might quote that, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul meant it literally. If he was going to be executed, he would be better off. And this is a transition verse that goes to the next thing of suffering reflects Christ's in me, that he would go to the death for Christ, but he would not give up in his suffering, and that he would still live until he's called home. To live is Christ. I made it this far, okay? So the question is do others see Jesus when we suffer? There's, so Kim and I have been through some suffering stuff. She had cancer when I was still in the Army, and there's one memory particularly. So this is like a long time ago, before Main Campus built the addition even. So 2006, and she was going through breast cancer and treatment and had no hair, and wore this pink hat and stuff, and we would wait a lot of times for the sanctuary to clear out so that we could walk out slower. And she could probably tell you, I don't remember who it is, but it's lady came up and talked with her and asked her, and she goes, yeah, this and that. And she goes, well, when I... when I look in your eyes, I see Jesus. Okay? And it's not because of Kim, trust me. Okay? But it's because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Kim. It's because of Christ in Kim. It's because of the approach to suffering and what he was working. But for all of us, despite what we're going through, is do they see Jesus? Because that's what is of the most importance. Okay, let's move on from the crying part. Suffering gives purpose. You remember that we talked about that with Joseph, and that there was a specific purpose for the life that Joseph had to live to save his family. He had to suffer unjustly, be accused unjustly, right? Be put in prison, right? But he had to go through all that to save his family. So we'll read verse 21 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he adds on to this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he shows what that is. To live is Christ, is to live in the flesh, that there be fruit from his continuous proclaiming of the gospel and discipleship, of investing in others. But he says this is a difficult decision, because when you get a perspective of what it is to be in God's presence for eternity, we start to say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, don't we? And he says, what I choose, I don't know yet. I'm hard-pressed between the two. This aspect of hard-pressed is like a crushing influence on both sides. He desired to die and to be with Christ, which was far better. But the Lord is the one that said he had to remain in the flesh to disciple others. And when we look at this section, there's no doubt suffering is hard, isn't it? Whatever story you have in your mind, put that there right now. Put that suffering story right there. Because, I put another part in there. For some of you that have been there, you've reached points to desire to depart. And when your spouse tells you, this was the day I wanted to go be with Jesus, it's hard. But when you experience it, it's hard too. It's been 8 years ago this month. I hit a point, I was in the hospital, I didn't know what was wrong with me. And it's probably... two o'clock in the morning, my wife is sick on the couch in the room. I'm listening to Pandora worship music. And I said, okay, I'm ready. Because when you desire to depart, you have to give everything over to the Lord. And as a husband, or as a wife, or as a father, as a mother, you can't take care of your family anymore. It's all has to be God. But what does he say here is, even though he desired to depart, is that he wanted to remain. And so we still fight and we remain to be with our family. So whatever suffering that you are going through, the Lord is sufficient in it. We don't escape like they're passing so many laws. Don't go up to Canada. They'll probably help you when you cross the border. I'm not joking. because the pain seems insurmountable, doesn't it? Your desire to depart is that pain in our physical perspective seems impossible to accomplish, to such an extent that the suffering causes us to give care over to the Lord and say that we are ready. But we're here, and we're here right now, so God still has a purpose for all of us. And I had to recall that this week. I had to go through something very, very painful on Thursday. Staff development training. Right? I'll admit, I had a bad attitude, okay? It wasn't here, just so you know. All the staff here are great. I think we should build a table with a little Kleenex box right here. But I wanted to reflect on some things that it's easy to get distracted from when we've went through things, and it just reminded me of certain things the Lord has called me to, which is to teach the Bible. It's to teach the Bible. To equip disciples. To motivate others to share the gospel. And then to develop the next generation of pastors and leaders. That's the simplicity of what God's called me to. Along with that goes a lot of other things. What the Lord has called Kim and I to in the past has been quite a few things. Premarital counseling. Hospitality, mentoring, these things. But if you're going through suffering, suffering gives purpose, and to ask the Lord what that is. Of knowing what some of you have been through, of you spending time with the Lord. Lord, please give me joy despite the suffering. And then what's your plan for me that I can save many people? The purpose for all of us is to live Christ despite whatever the suffering might be. Suffering also causes us to invest in the eternal, right? Because suffering really strips away the things that doesn't matter, doesn't it? And Paul, when he's writing here, his whole point is to share the gospel and to disciple the church at Philippi, to help them grow. Those two things, and that's it. In verse 25, we see he's confident of his release to continue to disciple them. And his whole point of doing that so that they would be overjoyed with his release, but also continued discipleship. The progress and joy of faith. There's nothing sweeter to see someone get it. Okay? Nothing sweeter than the aha moment. The light bulb goes off. Now I understand it. Compared to when some of y'all fall asleep. But so you guys will get that. Teachers, coaches, whether it's farming or gardening or raising horses or whatever, it's like when your kids get it, wrestling, sorry, when your kids get it, right? When they get it, it's like they got it. And that's the same thing with this. When you get it, it's awesome. When you understand God's character, when despite the suffering that you go through and somebody has joy, it's encouraging, isn't it? Paul's imprisonment was purposeful, and it was a purposeful point of discipleship for that church at Philippi particularly, but also for us today. So suffering disciples, Paul's testimony of how he was going through that, how he was enduring prison, was discipling those believers that knew him. Think of Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul quite a bit, right? Timothy saw him go through things. What did Paul tell Timothy? He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And some of you have memories of those people that were like that, is that they were faithful despite the pain that they were going through. They were faithful to the end. And so that testimony of how you approach suffering influences and disciples other people. Our testimony in the storm speaks loud. So how is your testimony when it comes to suffering? I thought of this great illustration. Are you Eeyore or Tigger? Because that's two ways to approach it, isn't it? Woe is me. What's next, God? Right? But another question is, how is your discipling and discipleship going? Is your suffering discipling you? Is your suffering causing you to push into the Lord, to push into His Spirit for strength? We finish up with verses 27 through 29. Suffering brings perseverance. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul is asking them to persevere. He's saying, despite his suffering, despite what I am going through, don't quit. Do not give up. Continue on. That they would hear the testimony of Paul in this letter. And what's the admonition that he gives them is that your life, that your conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Christ that they believed in. He tells this to other churches too. In Ephesians 4, you'll remember this. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Different circumstances, different churches, but the same point for all of us is to walk worthy of the gospel that we believe in. It doesn't mean that we earn it, okay? What it means is we've been transformed and it is displayed throughout our lives. And how does he want them to do that? One spirit, to stand fast in one spirit, this sense of unity. Also, one mind is that they were working for the gospel together. And then he gets into some heavier stuff. Be unafraid. Whew. Be unafraid. And how does he write that? What he's saying is your courage convicts others of judgment, but it also should reassure you of your salvation. Your consistency in walking by faith will silence those that are coming against you, but also assures you that you really believe. Believing in Jesus brings suffering. Or, Todd, you don't have your shirt on today, do you? So Todd's got a, sorry, it's your turn, Todd. Todd's got a shirt. There's a Bible case also. What does it say, Todd? This book is banned in, this shirt is banned in 53 countries and it has a Bible verse on it. Okay, because in those countries, it isn't there. You can't have it. You will suffer. Sharing the gospel brings suffering too, doesn't it? Whether they call you a crazy Jesus freak, or you've lost your mind, or you're delusional, or somebody tries to hit you. But I want you to know something. You don't suffer when you agree with culture, do you? You don't suffer when you promote the bad news. You don't suffer when you promote the hopelessness of this world. Siding with Christ promises suffering. Be encouraged. Go forth. That's just the reality of it. Because if you believe from your nose to your toes that this is what the truth is, there will come a time, whether it's from friends, family, coworkers, or someone else, you'll be rejected. It's not you. It's the message that's rejected. It's not you. Because you're saying, hey, you're going to give answer for the things you've done in this life, but God wants you with him forever. So here's the solution. And they still won't choose it. The things that we've went through, this improbable joy of suffering that Paul is writing about while he's in prison, is God uses suffering for our good. We could probably just hang our hat on that for quite a bit, couldn't we? Because it takes a while to wrap our minds around that. And if you need encouragement, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Okay? Just read it. Because you know what? Nobody dies for a lie. You will save your skin. But people die for the truth. Suffering shares the gospel. Suffering is about Jesus. Suffering disciples us. Suffering gives purpose. Suffering brings perseverance because we have an eternal mindset. So in all actuality, the gospel is the good news of suffering. That Christ suffered for you so that you don't have to for eternity. That's what the gospel is. God loved you so much, he sent his son to pay for your sins. And if you believe on him, take God at his word, you're with him. Believers, some questions to think about as we end. How is your theology of suffering working? Despite what you're going through, how is it working? Is God and God's character at the center of your thought? Is the reality of Jesus knowing every emotion running through your mind there? Because he experienced similar when he went to the cross. What is your testimony in the midst of suffering? In other words, what do others see? Do they see Jesus or Eeyore? What do they see? And last, where's your joy in the storm? To think about that. Will you stand with me, please? We'll have people up front for prayer, and I'll be in the back if you need prayer as well. For us to really understand, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, while he's imprisoned because of the gospel, wrote this. And it transcends time for application today. And it's a tough topic. Suffering. Whether it's emotional, mental, spiritual, or physical, it's still tough, isn't it? But us understanding who God is, what Christ has done for us, that is where our joy can come from during this time. So please don't hesitate if you need prayer to come up front or in the back. Father, we give the rest of this time to you, and even as we respond in worship, may your Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. If there are any here that don't believe, may they be overwhelmed with how much that you love them and what Christ has done for them, so that they might not suffer for eternity, but believe, have faith, place their hope in that what Jesus did when he was crucified and rose again was for them, and you said so, and they believe it. If there are believers here struggling with suffering, whether it's themselves or those that were close, whether family or friends, and they need encouragement, may they get prayer. Whether it's the person next to them or people up front or in the back, Lord, may all of us remember who you are, God, in the midst of suffering. That you're loving, you're holy, you're perfect. You're our Heavenly Father. May we also recall that what Christ went through, what he suffered through for us, is exponentially significant so that we don't get weary and discouraged. May you just be honored and glorified with the praise of our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.